and his truth endures to all generations. Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, and all of life's blessings, we give thanks.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my day, I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I hope you've had a blessed week. Looking forward to the service this morning. I want to welcome those of you who are with us on social media, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, follow us there on all of those, and welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. If you have any issues, be sure to comment there, and some of our people are watching those so that they can see if you have sound or not sound or any of those things. So glad to have you with us. If you have access to our church website or in person, we have these at the doors and the windowsills. These are our worship bulletins for today. You can download these under HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab there. You can download the children's worship bulletins. They're in the windowsill to my right. Ages 7 and up is one of those. Ages 3 and up is the other. And then also we have our prayer list that you can download under that info tab also. And so be sure to get those downloaded. You can find these on the front pews here in the sanctuary this morning. If you're a guest with us this morning, we want to be sure that you get one of the guest bags that are on the sides of the stage. I know that there are a couple of more, at least, kids' bags that are at that door out there. If you're one of the kids didn't get one of those last Sunday, be sure to stop by out that door and grab one of those bags that has some toys in it for them, as well as some information about some of our children's activities. And so just want to make sure that you pick up as a guest one of these other bags that have the handles on it here at the front or at the doors as you leave. It's got some things in there we want to share with you about our church to say welcome for having you being here with us this morning. It's also got some gifts that we want to give to you too. So thank you so much for being here. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Good morning all. Well, we've heard about the goodness of God in a song, so let's all stand and hail the power of Jesus' name. Hymn 202. Join the choir. Thank you.
Amen. As you notice in your bulletins this morning, our missionary family of the week is Stephen and Lisa Shaw. They are serving in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. A few years ago, they arrived there to replant Sequoia Creek Church. In just a small amount of time, they've led their church to give back to the community, to even give back to the world. They are participating in regular mission trips to Peru, as well as serving in their inner city and providing medical clinics in the jungle and distributing food to people in need in their own community. And so God is doing some great and mighty things through church plants all across this nation. So we want to uplift the Shaws as well as all of our missionaries across North America and around the world. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing this morning of coming to worship you in your house together. Lord, we pray that you would bring any sin in our hearts, Lord, into your presence. Lord, you are a holy and a righteous God, Lord. You are the standard by which we are to measure our hearts and our lives. And so, Father, as you shine the light of your truth into our hearts, help us to see any sinful ways, any sinful thoughts that we may need to confess, that there would be no hindrance in our prayers with you, that we would have effectual, fervent prayers, Lord. We pray, God, for each one of those who are on our prayer list. We pray for the Shaws. We pray for our missionaries across North America and around the world. We ask your blessings upon them. We pray that, Lord, especially for the Shaws, that you will continue to bless Sequoia Creek Church there in their efforts to share Jesus and to make disciples as they continue themselves to begin serving around the world. And Father, we just pray that you'd lay your special blessing upon them as they are gathered to worship this morning. We pray for all of our missionaries. Place a hedge of protection about them. Provide for their every need. Make your presence known and show your power and your glory in a mighty way. Here in this service this morning, that you would stir our hearts, those who are lost, to come to faith in Christ, those who are in Christ, Lord, to be strengthened in their faith with you. And we pray that same thing for all of these new church plants, as well as all of our missionaries as they continue to seek to make Jesus known and to disciple believers. Father, we pray for your blessings upon our service here today. We give ourselves to you. We ask, Lord, for you to speak to us and through us. Father, we pray that you'll use the songs that we're singing to speak to our hearts. Lord, may they be so embedded into our hearts and our minds that as we go throughout this coming week, may we be reminded of those scriptures and Father and those verses, Lord, that we would just continue to repeat those and maybe even sing those throughout the week. So, Father, we ask your blessings today on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Just want to remind you, if you're at home, you can go to our church website there at HighlandBaptistChurch.com. Go to the far right-hand side. You can do your online giving there for your North American mission offering. I want to encourage you to take the time to do that, as well as for your regular offering. And so don't forget to keep praying for those missionaries. You can still give towards that goal that we have for the Annie Armstrong Easter offering of 7,000. We're getting closer and closer to that goal. You'll notice that we have got to 48.95 there in your bulletins, but we still have a ways to go yet to get to that 7,000 goal. So prayerfully pray about giving towards that. A couple of things that I want to make mention of this morning in announcements is this coming Saturday is going to be the disaster relief training that we had shared with you before is coming to our association. It's going to be here at Highland. There is a sign-up sheet on the board out in the hallway. If you are planning to come, you can pull out your phone and scan this QR code that's on the screen here. You can also do that in the other places if you need that information. We can share that with you. I don't think that got into the bulletin this week, but it was in the previous ones. But you can scan that QR code there. It'll take you to the forms that you need to fill out and type out and then print, or you can save them and we'll print them here for you. If you handwrite those, we may have to retype those for you that morning. There is a $40 cost for the disaster relief training that covers your hat cost, your badge, the background check that'll be done on you. So all that'll be done this Saturday. So come prepared, bringing those forms with you, bringing your money with you for that. If you have an issue with the $40, let me know, and we'll take care of that from the church. So just wanted to remind you that it's going to be 7:30 to 2:30. It'll start with an introductory training, and then about 10:30-ish or so, there'll be a chainsaw training, and then after lunch, will be the Mud Out Rebuild training that'll be going on. So come and be a part of that, especially those of you who've already signed up for that. Want to make you aware of this also. We put this in the church newsletter, but we haven't really advertised it in the bulletin, and we're kind of getting close to this Saturday also. There's going to be a women's night of worship. We had a men's night of worship in our association over at Rutledge Falls Baptist Church about a month and a half ago. We're doing a women's night of worship that is going to be this Saturday from 6 to 8 p.m. If you're interested in going to that, we do need to know a number count because they are preparing a meal. It's going to be from 6 to 8. That sign-up sheet is also on the board out in the hall, so be sure to sign up for that. And then don't forget your Hoosier One cards. Those are down here in the front of the pulpit here. Grab one of those on the blue part. Write the name of the individual that you want to be praying for. We're putting those cards over here on the cross. We're also recording those and putting those on white cards for other people to pick up to be praying for your one. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. And then to use this back part here for the 30-day prayer guide here and scripture guide. If you want the booklet form, we have that. They're down here on the front pew if you want to get the booklet form. You can also go to the Bible app. On the Bible app, you can find that same Bible study there. It's not the one that we have listed on our page right now. We've got a new one that's listed there on the book of Ephesians. But all you have to do is search for Hoosier One, and you'll find that Bible reading plan on there. But if you want a paper version, they're down here on the front. And leading into that with the Bible app, I want to encourage you, you can scan this QR code. You can do it on your phone. Go to your app store or go to the Google Play store. Type in the Bible app. If you go to the Bible app, you'll notice there's some instructions that we're putting on the screen here of how you can do this to get our church on there. You just download the app. You tap Discover, you search for our church, and then you set that as my church. And then any Bible reading plan that we put on there to go along with a sermon series that we're doing, there is a new one that begins today. It's a 21-day Bible reading plan through the book of Ephesians, which is what we're going through on Sunday mornings. So I want to encourage you to take the time to use that app. It's a wonderful resource that we have there and that we can connect our church into. And then from time to time, we are also putting posts on that you can see some more information about the study that we're going through also. So just wanted to remind you of those things. Brother Mike.
Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Take your hymnals and join with us as we sing Rejoice, the Lord is King, 197.
Thank you.
Children's Church will be gathering over on the piano side over here, and if you would, stand with us as we sing 502, Open My Eyes That I May See.
Amen. I noticed this morning several of you have already done that on the Bible app. You accepted an invitation I sent out to you to be a part of that Bible reading plan. So thank you for doing that. Encourage others to take the opportunity to do that. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 23. This morning I've entitled the message, The Immeasurable Greatness of His Power. You're going to see that phrase in just a moment when we get down to verse 19. And so we're going to begin here with just these first two verses in verse 15 and verse 16. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of His word? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would indeed impart to us the immeasurable greatness of your power. Father, I thank you for this prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, and not only for them, but also for us, Lord, that we may know you more fully in our hearts and in our lives, that we might be more faithful in our walk with you. So, Lord, I pray for many believers who are here this morning and who are watching online, that they, Lord, would grow in their walk with you. Lord, they would have a hunger and a thirst to know you more deeply than they've ever known you before. Father, they would want to get into your word and study your word so they would know the directions that you're giving us in your word, the path that we should take, the way in which we should go, the purpose for our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless this passage this morning. Speak to us in our hearts your truth, Lord, that we might follow you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. This message this morning is going to show us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and what became after his resurrection shows the greatness of God's power toward us in this life now. So I want you to remember three words to capture the essence of this message, if you will. Here's the three words: resurrection, power, now. Resurrection, power, now. I'm taking this message from that passage in particular in Ephesians 1 and verse 19. Verse 19 says this: "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might?" Now, when we read that and we hear from Paul saying that we have this immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe, a lot of us don't feel that power. To a lot of us, that seems like some idealistic thing. It sounds like maybe even religious hype. It sounds vague and theoretical. It doesn't correspond so often to our own experiences, and we so often instinctively feel like a passage like this is going to be like a piece of fiction. And we really can't blame ourselves for feeling that way. I feel that way sometimes, but by God's grace, I pray that the Word of God may change your mind, that the Word of God may change your heart. You know, there are reasons that we, even sometimes as Christians, don't feel the gracious, omnipotent power of God that's now at work toward us. And there are some reasons we don't feel that resurrection power now. The most basic reason that Paul mentions is found there in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, "Here's what I'm praying, that you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Now, we already started this whole chapter talking about you are, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint in Jesus Christ. We asked you to turn to your neighbor and say, "You're a saint." You remember that? And you're thinking, "Me? A saint? I'm no saint. What are you talking about?" Well, here again, we see that immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, to those who are the saints. And so what Paul is mentioning here is that so often our eyes, our spiritual eyes, are dull to the spiritual realities all around us. And under this, that reason for why we don't feel the magnitude of God's power toward us, there are three subordinate reasons, if you will. One is that because of that spiritual dullness, we're not fully aware of the blinding, deadening power of sin that's now being conquered in our lives by God's superior power. So think about it. If you're feeling healthy, you'll be thrilled with the power of medicine, especially if you're taking medicine and you find out you're doing pretty good. You're thrilled with the medicine. You're thrilled with what's going on, only if you know the power of the disease that it's holding back, that medicine's holding back. If we're forgiven and we have any measure of victory over sin in our lives, you'll be amazed at the power of God only if you know the indescribable depth and power of sin. and what sin can do to your heart and your life. So when you contrast the power of sin to the power, the immeasurable power of God's grace that's working in your hearts and your lives, it overwhelms that sin and it makes you more appreciative of the grace of God. So another reason we don't feel the power of God toward us now is that we're not always fully aware of the magnitude of the spiritual things that are going on around us, the demonic power that's coming against us at all times. Yes, even in a modern scientific age, if you feel safe, though, as a believer, you'll be thrilled with your protector, Almighty God, only if you know the deadly power of the enemy that he's holding back. If you have any measure of freedom from Satan's power over your life, you'll be amazed at God's power towards you now only if you know that indescribable power of Satan. And then the third reason we so often don't feel God's power toward us is that we don't really consider what really happened to Jesus and his present role in our lives today. Because think about it, if Jesus gave his life for you and you belong to him, body, soul, and spirit, then you'll be amazed at God's power towards you now if you see what has become of him since the resurrection. So again, the message of this passage is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and what became of him after his resurrection, that all of that shows the greatness of God's power toward us right now in this life, and we can sum it up in those three words: resurrection, power, now. Now, you may not feel like you've got any power, but you have resurrection power now to live and to die for the glory of Christ. So ultimately, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 23 is all about this prayer that Paul prays for the saints. That's what he began with there in verse 15 and verse 16. So he says, for this reason. For what reason? For the reason of what we've just talked about back in verse 1 down through verse 14, because of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, because of the inheritance that you have in Christ Jesus. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Remember, if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that the letter to the seven churches, the letter to the church at Ephesus said, this one thing I have against you, what? You've left your first love. At one time, here in the book of Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, here's Paul who's saying to them, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, he says, here's what I do. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. In other words, what we see here is he is concerned with the very thing that we're going to be talking about here, that believers who don't feel the power of God in their lives now. He knows he can't change that, so that's why he's praying to the Father. That's why he's praying to God, because only God can change that. That's why he's praying. But he does write this prayer down for us. So knowing things matter when it comes to deep change in our hearts, he writes those things. God answers prayer through what he has given us to know. So what is he praying for? Well, we're going to focus on that in verse 18 and verse 19. But glance first at Ephesians to see what Paul is praying in verse 17 in the beginning of verse 18. So he says, I remember you in my prayers. And then he begins to say, here's what I've been praying for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Or in other words, as we sang a moment ago, having your eyes opened to see what God is doing. So what we see here is all boils down to this. Paul is praying, and our prayer ought to be that God would open the eyes of my heart. That is, that he would take the dullness of this world. You know, this world desensitizes us to sin and its effects. That he would take the dullness away from us so that we may know something. He's praying that we may know, that we may have a conscious, experiential knowing. The knowing here isn't the kind of knowing the devil has. In one sense, the devil knows these three things that Paul is about to mention. That's not the kind of knowledge Paul is praying for. He means know in the sense of a conscious experience. It's the difference between knowing that if we had a jar of honey here and it's got a label on it and it says it's honey, we can say, that's honey. But there's a difference in seeing that jar with a label on it that's honey and opening that jar and dipping our finger in it and tasting it. That's honey. You get to experience it when you taste it. And that's what he's talking about here, about knowing. It's about experiencing in your heart and in your life the presence of the power of God in your life. Paul is praying that we would have, we would know with the knowledge of a conscious experience. And so when we go to verse 18 and verse 19, we see some specific things that he's praying for. Not only is he praying for the eyes of our heart to be open, he's praying that we would know three specific things. He says, that you may know. And then three times he's going to use this word, the word what. And so I want you to pay attention to that word what. So in verse 18 and 19, he prays basically that we might have the eyes of our heart enlightened open to these three incredible truths. He wants us to know these three things. These truths touch on the tremendous need in every one of our lives. So let me give you the three needs that all of us have as human beings. One is to have meaning in life. Our lives need to have meaning. If our lives don't have some meaning, then we wonder and we begin to doubt, what am I here for then? And we need to have meaning in life. Another need we have is the need to have self-worth, to have some kind of awareness that we are worth something. Now, I want to tell you, there are some people who feel like they aren't worth anything. A lot of young people have that problem. They don't feel like they're worth anything. They don't have any purpose. They don't have any meaning to their lives. And there are even many who are seasoned adults who come to that place in their life, and they're wondering, I don't have any worth. I don't have any purpose. I don't have any meaning to my life. And so that's one of the things he's going to be praying for here. The third thing is that many, many people feel a great need to have empowerment, that is, to be able to do what they know they ought to do. I mean, we know what we ought to do. They know what they want to do, and yet we don't always seem to have the power to do it. And so this prayer has as its substance the solution to these three problems. So notice these three parts of the prayer. They're all divided by that word, what. So that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That's the first one. Secondly, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then in verse 19, he's praying that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's the substance of the prayer. He's praying that the Holy Spirit would enable our eyes to see those three realities so that we might get to know Jesus better. He's praying that God might open our eyes first to know God's purpose for your life. God's purpose for your life. What is God's purpose for your life? Well, look at verse 18, the beginning again there. He says, the hope to which he has called you. So here's what you need to get this morning. If you're saved, you have been called to the Lord Jesus. You have a high calling, you have a heavenly calling, you have a holy calling. If you're saved, it's because God has called you unto himself. It was the Holy Spirit that began to draw you to the Father first. In and of ourselves, we don't seek the Father. It's because he initiated that work in our hearts and in our lives. So what is God's purpose for your life? What we're seeing here is what God wants you to see is what is the hope of your calling. God calls you, and that simply means God has a purpose for your life. Here's what Romans 8 and verse 28 says. We know the first part of that verse really well. Verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And so often we just stop right there and we just think everything good ought to be happening to me because I'm a Christian. Nothing bad should ever happen to me because I'm a Christian. Because it says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Isn't that a great promise? That is a great promise. And aren't you glad that's true? But listen to the rest of it. For those who are called according to his purpose. So he's saying that God has a purpose for you. God's purpose for you is your hope. That's what gives you hope. Don't misunderstand the word. What the word hope here means. Hope doesn't mean something you're wishing for. Wishing that it'll happen. Like you hope for a new car and you don't get it. Or you hope for a diamond ring and you didn't get it. It's not talking about something you're wishing for and not sure you're going to get. The word here carries the idea of a confident expectation. It says that a saved person, as a saved person, God has a purpose and a plan and a meaning for your life, and that ought to give you a confident expectation for all the days of your life. That if you're a believer based on the Word of God, not on my feelings, because my feelings are up one day and down the next. My feelings change all over the place. And some people's are every hour up and down, sometimes every minute. But he says here, remember this truth. God has a purpose for your life. And it is hope. If you're saved as a saved person, he has a purpose, he has a plan, he has a meaning for your life, and that ought to give you a confident expectation all the days of your life. You may not know exactly what that purpose or plan is yet, but he has a plan. And he has a purpose. And he wants to use you this morning as a believer to make an eternal difference in this world for his kingdom's sake. Here's the other thing, the flip side of that you need to realize. If you're here this morning or you're watching online and you're lost, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, thank God that you're here. Because God's Holy Spirit has brought you here. You're not here by accident. If you're here and you're lost, I have a sad word to give to you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, the Bible is saying very plainly and clearly there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, you have no hope. And you are without God in this world. So if you don't know Jesus, you don't have any hope. People who don't know the Lord really don't know who they are. They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going. There seems to be no purpose, no meaning, no reason for their existence. But when you come to Christ, you are now called according to his purpose. He has a plan for you. And now you know who you are, or you at least ought to know who you are. You're the called. You're a saint. Whether you believe that or not, God looks at you as the called, as a saint. And now you know where you came from as a believer in Christ. You came from God. And now you know where you're going. Where are you going? You're going to God. And so God has a purpose for your life, and that's what gives life meaning. That's what makes life worth living. That's what causes people so often when they don't have that kind of hope to even contemplate suicidal thoughts, because they don't seem to have any meaning to their lives. If you don't have Jesus, come to Christ now. Give your life to Jesus and he will give you the hope of his calling. He's saying to you as you read your Bible, God shows you the hope of his calling. He's praying that the eyes of your heart would be open, that you might understand God's purpose for your life. And as you read along in the Bible, that's why we're emphasizing so much to get into God's word and encouraging this Bible reading plan through the book of Ephesians. Because as you read the Bible, you'll just see God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And God will show you through those scriptures, hey, here's an area you need to work on. Here's something you need to submit to me. Here's something you need to do. And let me tell you this, if you don't have a life verse, this would be a real good one. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you, that is your life verse. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a what? And a hope." A hope. God is saying right there that he has a purpose and a plan for your life. So when you read and you study your Bible and you ask the Holy Spirit to open your spiritual eyes that you might see, it's a part of this process that helps you to learn God's purpose and plan for your life. If all you do is you come on Sunday morning, you open that Bible and you close it and you put it on the table the rest of the week, you never open it again, you'll never know God's plan. You'll never know God's purpose for your life. Get into his word. Study his word. That song that we sang a moment ago, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." Pray, "God, open the eyes of my heart that I might know what is the hope to which you have called me." Go back to verse 18 again, and let's look at the second thing that he prays for. God's pleasure for your life. That's right. God wants you to have pleasure in this life, not a worldly pleasure. He wants you to have a pleasure in him. God's pleasure for your life. Notice, he's praying here that you might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the who? The saints. There again, he's saying, you as believers are part of this group called the saints. He's saying that he's praying that with your new open eyes, you might be able to see God's pleasure with your life. Did you know that you are an object of pleasure to God? Understand this. The Bible very plainly and clearly tells us that while you were yet a sinner, what happened? Christ died for you. In all of your ugliness, in all of your sinfulness, God looked at you and he saw value in you and he loved you and he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins. You are the object of God's pleasure. Look at the wording of this, because if you aren't careful, you'll jump right over it and you'll miss this. He's talked about the hope of his calling, of God's calling. Now he's talking about the riches of the glory of his inheritance, of God's inheritance in the saints. Do you know what he's saying there? You have an inheritance in the Lord. You know what an inheritance is, right? When somebody passes away, they leave everything they had as an inheritance. They leave it to somebody, or somebody takes it. Either the government takes it or they've made a will and they've said, I want so-and-so to have this, and I want so-and-so to have that, and I want this person to have this much, and I want that person to have that much. And you may be thinking, I ain't got much at all. What am I going to leave for anybody? Just a few pennies? I'm going to tell you, you got a lot more than you think you have. You have an inheritance in the saints, an inheritance in the Lord. Look back, if you will, in chapter 1, back to verse 11. Notice this word in verse 11. He mentions it there the first time in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, I would say to start with, we won't get into a message on predestination, but don't let that word scare you there. It's in the Bible. So there's an understanding we need to understand it for. But the part I want you to see here is that in him we have obtained an inheritance. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Who? Who is the who he's talking about? We'll go back to the previous verse and you'll see it's the Holy Spirit. That's the last two words of the previous verse. So you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And now you come to verse 18, and he says, he wants you to know whether the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I'll repeat this over and over again as long as we're studying the Bible. When you see words that are repeated, it's an important thing you need to pay attention to. So three times in the span of just a few verses, he has mentioned that word inheritance, an inheritance in the saints. God is saying, you are my inheritance. And God's saying, you are my inheritance. And you catch what God says? He says, I take pleasure in you. You are mine. You belong to me. You know, salvation is a wonderful transaction. When you get saved, guess what? You get him. But guess what? He gets you. You get him, he gets you. Seems like God got the bad part of that deal, doesn't it? But God is just absolutely thrilled to have you and me. We are special to God. In fact, when you go back to the Old Testament, God's children of Israel, what were they called over and over? His peculiar treasure. He means it's God's precious treasure. Israel was God's special treasure. In the New Testament, the saints are God's inheritance. God's special people. In other words, you are the apple of God's eye. God is incredibly rich. God owns all the wealth of this universe. You know, some of the words in the scripture talk about he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And yet the God who owns all the wealth of this universe says, I take special pleasure in you. Of all the things he could have looked at in this world, of all the things he could have pointed out in this universe, he could have said, you know what? I love that planet Pluto. Some of you are saying it's not a planet. Some say, yeah, it is. God could have said, I love that bug down there in the Amazon that nobody's ever seen. But he says, I love you. You are special to me. See what that gives to your life when you begin to realize how wonderful it is that you belong to the Lord. That gives self-worth to your life. Because if God takes pleasure in you, and you know you, you know who you are. You know all the warts and the problems and the sin in your life. You know all the stinking, filthy things that you think of and that you've done in your life. And yet God looks at you as a believer and says, you are special to me. I take pleasure in you. If God takes pleasure in you, if God looks upon us as his special inheritance, as his special treasure, how could we ever, 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 ever say, I don't amount to anything. I'm nothing. I'm no good. You might feel that way, but God doesn't look at you that way. When God did his work of creation, he spoke. When God did his work of redemption, he suffered. God just spoke and creation came into existence. But you and I had to be redeemed, a redeemed possession. He had to suffer on a cross. And throughout all eternity, God is going to show you off. He's so proud of you. Do you know what he calls us as the church in the New Testament also? He calls us the bride. You know who looks the best at the wedding? It's not the groom who's standing up there in his tuxedo and his little flower on his lapel and everything. It's that bride when the doors open and that bride begins to come down the aisle. You are the bride as a Christian. And the bride is to be adorned. The bride is to be perfect, complete, mature, lacking nothing. One day he is going to present the bride to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, spotless, blameless, without blemish. He's so proud of you. That's hard for us to comprehend. In the second chapter, it says this in chapter 2 and verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's saying that in eternity, God is going to be so proud of us that when he wants to show the assembled universe his power and his kindness and his grace, he's just going to pick a saint out. Any old saint will do. And he'll say, look at this person right here. They're special to me. Look what so-and-so did and what I did in their life. So as you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit can open your spiritual eyes so that you can see the purpose for your life, but it's also so you can see God's pleasure with your life. Do you think you can handle the third one? Because this one's going to take us through the roof. Look at the third time he uses the word what. So he says, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know what is the hope which he has called you, to which he has called you. And I want you to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. But here's the third one. I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Wow. That's empowerment. You want to live right. You want to do right. God says, I've got plenty of power to help you do that. You want to overcome temptation? God has the power available to help you to do it. You want to live a victorious Christian life? God has the power to help you to do it. There's an immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe, according to the working of his great might. Paul just stacks up words for power in these verses. He piles up the vocabulary of power in these verses. And he stacks it up. He uses four words for power here. In verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power. That's the Greek word dunamis, which we get our English word dynamite from. That means an inherent power. And then he says, according to the working. The word working is where we get our word, our English word energy from. You know, the Energizer Bunny, it just keeps going and going and going. So it's that kind of working, a working power. Then there's another word that's mighty. That word carries the idea of explosive power, manifested power. And the third word for power is a word that means shared power. Let's go on and look at verse 21 down through verse 23. He says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's the power of God toward us now, which is like the great might that God worked when he exalted Jesus Christ. Like the great might that God worked when he did, as verse 22 and verse 23 says, he put all things under his feet. He gave him his head over all things to the church, which is the body. The fullness, like the great might that God showed when he made the church. You know, there's a song that we so often sing. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. You ever sing it this way? There's power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Or maybe, have you ever sung it this way? There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. That's exactly what Paul is doing here with these words. Power, 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 power. What kind of power is he talking about? This gets good. Go back to verse 20. We skipped verse 20, and I did that for a reason. I want you to go back to see what verse 20 says. So he had just talked about the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. In other words, what we see Paul getting to the point here is pointing out resurrection power. Now, this word has a lot of power. This world has its atomic power, has its hydrogen power, has its megabomb power, but all that is powder puff compared to the power that God exercised when he raised a dead man named Jesus Christ from the grave. That is shouting ground. Isn't it a shame that we have dynamite power like that, and yet we're living firecracker lives? God says you have resurrection power in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. They put him in a tomb. They rolled a stone in front of that tomb. They sealed that stone. They put Roman soldiers in front of that tomb. And for 3 days and three nights, the devil thought he had him. But on Easter Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that grave. They rolled that stone away, and they looked in and saw that he was not there. He was alive forevermore. It takes power to raise a dead man. God says that power is in you, resurrection power. But it gets better than that. There's an exaltation power. Remember what it said in verse 20 and verse 21? He has seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So whether there be good powers or bad powers, whether there be angels or dominions, Jesus Christ is above it all. You name any power, you name any dominion, and Jesus Christ is on top of it all. That's exaltation power. And then it says this in verse 21, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. His name, name any name, and Jesus' name is above them all. So not only resurrection power, not only exaltation power, but also coronation power, as verse 22 goes on to say, and he put all things under his feet, not some things, but all things, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is on top. That's power. He rules the universe. He runs the show, and he's going to wrap it all up. Everything is going to belong to Jesus Christ. Everything does belong to Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of this universe. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying that this Jesus Christ fills the whole universe. He's the head of the church. The church is the body. Now, this same one who has the power to fill the universe, you know what he does? He dwells in you. He fills you. The same one who fills this universe. Think about that. We have the fullness of Christ available to us. How do we hook up to that? Did you catch it? Didn't you realize it when we were reading it? Don't you remember when we were reading back up there all those three whats in verse 18 and 19? What's the hope of his calling in verse 18? What are the riches of his glory that he wants you to know? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? What does he end that with? Toward us who believe. Catch that phrase? toward us who believe. He's saying that faith is the switch that turns the power on. Faith is the switch that makes the connection. What is faith? It is simply this: trusting in Jesus. Simple. Trusting in Jesus. All that power is available to you. But if you never connect to it by faith, then what good is it? By faith, that means that you receive these truths into your heart. It means that you surrender your life to the Lord to make these truths real. I'd explain to you the difference between believing something in your head and believing something in your heart. There is a difference. Imagine we've got these chairs sitting up here this morning. They look like good, stable, solid chairs. I hope they are. We just paid for them not too long back. They're substantial chairs. Do you think that chair would support you and hold you up? If I was to ask one of you to come up here, you think that chair would hold you and support you up? You'd be able to say, you'd probably say, yes, preacher. We know that chair. It's a good chair. It's not a bad chair. It's a strong chair. Sure, that'll hold me up. I say, do you believe it? You say you really believe that chair will hold you up, but is it holding you up right now? I don't see anybody sitting in it. So it's not holding you up right this moment. Why not? Because you're not sitting in it. So I would say, go sit in it. If you sit down in that chair, you see the difference. It's one thing to say with our minds and with our words, that chair will hold me up. It's another thing for me to go actually sit in it and to experience that it will hold me up. That's the difference that we're seeing here that Paul is talking about. He wants you to know the purpose of your life. He wants you to know what it means to believe in Jesus. It means you believe him in your heart, that you turn your life over to him. He wants you to know the purpose for your life. He wants you to know the pleasure for your life. He wants you to know the power for your life. That song I mentioned earlier. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Where's the power? It's not in your ability. It's in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. There is wonder-working power in the immeasurable greatness of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. What he's waiting for you to do this morning is to turn the switch on. Trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you've already done that, pray that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would open your eyes, the eyes of your heart, to realize and experience that power in your lives. Not to just read about it. Not to just say, I believe that power can hold me up. I believe that power can sustain me. But to actually experience it in your life as you trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the greatness of the immeasurable greatness, Lord, of your power in Christ Jesus. Father, so often we lose focus in this world. We get caught up in so many things, and we don't know where our self-worth comes from, and we think it comes from us. But Lord, it comes from you, because you've already looked at us through time and eternity in our sinfulness, in the worst that we could ever have done. And you said, I love her. I love him. And I love her and I love him so much, I'm not going to let them stay the way they are. I'm not going to let them stay in their sin. I'm going to send my son Jesus to die on a cross for their sin. and then resurrect him from the grave to give them that power over sin, that power over death, over hell, and over the grave. We have that same resurrection power in us. Lord, help us to realize that this morning as saints in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to just realize it in our minds, but help us, Lord, to live in that power. May you demonstrate that power in our lives as we trust you, as we read your word, and we begin to understand the purpose you have for our lives. May we just start right there. Just start with seeking, Lord, what is your specific purpose for me? I know you've got a plan. Lord, let us stand on that truth and that foundation. Lord, you've promised us over and over in your word. You've got a calling you've placed on us, a calling of hope. Lord, help me flesh that out for me. Show me, Lord, what specifically you need me to do. Lord, I pray there'd be many people who would do that this morning as believers. Lord, that they would stop playing around with your word and they would dive into your word. Lord, they would have a hunger and a thirst for your word and want to know you more fully by getting into your word, reading your word, studying your word, doing whatever it takes, Lord, to understand and know what your plan is. And then, Father, I pray that you'll begin doing more of that work in their hearts and in their lives to experience that power, the resurrection power. But Father, there are some who may be here, some who are watching online, who they are without Christ this morning. They've realized they have no hope. Their life shows it. So, Father, I pray this morning that they would call out to you and say, God, I know I'm a sinner without hope. And I need that hope. I believe what's been told to me through the Word of God this morning, that Jesus died for my sins on that cross, that he was buried in that tomb and arose from the grave with that resurrection power to give me eternal life. So Jesus, I trust in you by faith. Come into my life and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Lord, if there's someone who's prayed something like that, may they come this morning to publicly profess that faith in Christ and then to follow through in the waters of baptism to give that demonstration of what's happened in their lives. Father, we give ourselves to you and we ask for your will to be done in this time of invitation. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, Just As I Am, will you come as the Lord lays on your heart? Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us, would you stand, please? Seated for just a moment. Brother Rick's going to come and share our announcements.
Good morning. First, I want to say thank you to everybody that has already signed up to volunteer for VBS. It is a huge undertaking and we really appreciate it. We do have one more pre-K adult spot that we need to fill. So if you just really love those pre-K kids, we would love to have you. And then if you have a student 7th through 12th grade, we're starting to fill our student spots. So if you have a kiddo that wants to help out also, that would be great. And then the last thing is decorations for classrooms. Orders for decorations for classrooms are due today. If you need a little bit more time, please let Matt or I know so that we can get with Amy and push that order date back. Thank you.
Fish fry. We're going to bring back a Highland tradition. April the 21st, from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. But here's a little difference that we want to challenge you to do is invite somebody. Somebody, you know, a friend, a neighbor that doesn't attend church or doesn't know the Lord, and bring them. And talk to them. Give them a time around a table eating some fish. Jesus did a lot of talking around eating fish. So use that as an opportunity. April the 21st, 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. There's a sign-up sheet out here on the bulletin board if you are willing to help set up, cook, prepare, or break down. All right, thanks.
Buildings and grounds, you have a quick meeting. See Jason over here on the right. Right after church, just a quick 10-minute meeting. Keep the Judd Mahaney family in your prayers. That service is on Tuesday. Primetimers, remember it's a potluck on Tuesday, and sign up for that if you can. There's a sign-up sheet out there. And don't forget the women's conference that's next week. Brother Jim talked about it, but there's also a sign-up sheet out there with Duck River. And lastly, the disaster relief training event next week. Keep that in mind. Try to sign up for that if you can, and go ahead and come and join us. And with that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you so much for this time to corporately worship you. We just ask that you be with each and every one of us. Ask you to carry us out there into the world and shine the light of Jesus Christ out there while we're out there this week. We ask you to forgive us where we failed you, but we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and overcoming death and resurrecting him all in our name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.